Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you have a flashlight, you can read it. If not, I'll read it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Appreciate all who are here tonight. We're glad that you're here. Glad that God has blessed us with another opportunity today that we might worship Him. The Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul talks here about his present life. What is it that he does? He forgets the things that are behind because we can't live in the past. I once knew a lady. I had a Bible study with her. She was so bitter because of things that had happened in her past that it affected her present life. It affected her health. And she eventually passed away, clinging to things that had happened in the past. Think of Paul's past. Paul said, all these things, he said, are behind me. He said, I press on toward the goal. But another significant thing that Paul said is that I have not got there yet. I've not got there yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, I buffet my body daily, that I may bring it under subjection, lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul understood daily his life involved pressing on, and that word is a very energetic term. It is a very difficult term because it envisions obstacles that we deal with as we are dealing with now. Paul said that a Christian has to press on daily, forgetting the things that are behind, keeping your eyes focused upon the above. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 tells us that we have to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He is our focus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We'll talk to you about the gap between the real and the ideal. What are you now before God? Think about that. Now, I'm not talking about what other people may think about you, because we can fool people. People can't read our hearts. Now, they may see things, certain things that we do, and they may draw some conclusions about how good or how bad we are. But I'm talking about the real from the perspective of God's view. I'm talking about the real from the perspective of the perfect law of liberty that God has revealed to us, that He has given to us. And so what are you now? What are you really? And that's a question I want you to keep before you. I don't want you to worry about the other fella. I want you to think about yourself. There is no ideal from the perspective of the presence of sin. Since Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God pronounced, to just sum it up very succinctly, there is no paradise of God now. The paradise that God created for Adam and Eve, the accessibility to the tree of life, all of that is gone because of sin. There are no ideal people. And that certainly involves you and me. We're talking about those who are perfect in the sense of being sinless. Those who are perfect in every respect in regards to the teaching of God's will. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that we are to examine ourselves daily whether we be in the faith. That's a responsibility that you and I have. We've got to examine ourselves. We've got to continually be examining ourselves by the standard of God's truth. And if we do that honestly, we'll know that we're not ideal people. We have weaknesses. We sometimes stumble and commit sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, in the whole part of that chapter, beginning in verse 9. In verse 9, which I should have put here on the chart also, he said that God has laid it the charge to both Jew and Greek that all are under sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, which most of us are familiar with, very simple verse that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there are no ideal people. 1 John 1 in verses 8 and also in verse 10, we learn that we can't say that we have no sin. I've never met anybody that really made that claim. But I wonder sometimes in the way people think, if they do not kind of conclude that they're okay. We're going to be talking about some of those things. There are no ideal relationships in this life. Now, there are divine relationships, the home, the church, the government, but they cease being ideal whenever humans get involved in it, of course. But we're not talking about perfection in this lesson. We're talking about something else, and we will be giving emphasis to that as we go along. But there are people who react to the gap between the good, or rather the real and the ideal. They react to those things in different ways. Some of them good, some of them bad. For example, there are those who respond, or they think that the solution dealing with the gap between the real and the ideal is to just simply do away with the ideal. These people in the world today who says there is no God, that the Bible is not the standard of God's Word, that there is no objective standard of truth, everything is just subjective, and that means in effect that everybody is their own authority. If it's all subjective, then it comes from inside me and inside you, and that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. God teaches us that there is an objective standard of truth. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. 3 points that you learn about the Word of God in that passage of Scripture. First of all, it's inspired. That's the only time in our Bible that we find that word. It means that the Scriptures are God-breathed. They are given to us by God. They are inspired. That's what it means. But then he says the Word, the inspired Word of God, is profitable. It's not simply a book that we put on the coffee table and put our family tree in and put our pictures of our family and whatever else we want to say in this book and never crack it as far as trying to learn what it teaches. God says that His Word is profitable for us, for teaching and reproof, and correction and instruction in righteousness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we need all of that. But we can't just deal with this gap between the real and the ideal by saying, well, there's just no standard, let's just forget about it. If there's no standard, then of course that just kind of takes care of the problem. Repeal the ideal is what a lot of people have. Then there are those who would distort the perfect standard that God has given us. They would pervert it. They would twist it. They would wrest it. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter, talking about the epistles of Paul, he says in some of those things it's hard to understand. And those parts that are hard to understand, Peter says, the ignorant and the unsteadfast rest to their own destruction. That word rest means to twist, to pervert, to their own destruction. And so we understand then that there are those people who are enemies of God's truth. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul talked about and warned his brethren in Colossae. He says, take heed lest there be any one of you that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If we're going in a direction other than Jesus Christ, then we are traveling in the wrong way. We're on the wrong path. Paul says, don't allow anyone to lead you away, to deceive you in that regard. Don't allow people to think, or don't allow people to cause you to think, that you can just simply deny our Creator, our Sustainer, our salvation, and our hope. That we can just deny Him, that we can deny His Word, and everything's going to be all right. Because I tell you what, there are a lot of people who reject the Word of God, but they'll come face to face with it on the Day of Judgment. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said that the Word that I speak, the same shall judge you in the last day. I think about that. I don't know exactly how the judgment's going to be. Revelation talks about the books being opened. God doesn't need a book. That's not the point. He's communicating that to us so we can understand. But there's going to be the book of life. But there's also going to be the book that judges us. If you want to look at it in terms of a book, God's not going to need one. But the truth is that by the New Testament that has been spoken through Jesus Christ, we will be judged. As we talked about last night, if we reject any part of that, if we are guilty of misconstruing any part of what the Lord said, we'll have to answer for that and everything else that is contrary to God's will. Point number two, if you're following along in the outline, there are those who think the solution is just to accept what they are now, the real. You ever hear anybody say, well, I am what I am. I had a very dear friend, a Christian, a good man in many respects, but he could bite your head off in just a minute if you crossed him the wrong way. I talked to him about it one time. He said, Dan, that's just the way I am. I've always done that. Does that make it right? The fact that we have a weakness, the fact that we perhaps have indulged in this sin for years and years, can we just conclude that that makes it all right? you examine yourself, what you are really before God. I've got weaknesses. I've got problems. It's going to be a lifetime of work for me to try to keep myself straight. You know what my advice to young preachers are? I've seen through the years older preachers write or give their advice to younger preachers. My advice to younger preachers, very plainly, is to practice what you preach. And if you can devote your time and your study and your prayers and your effort appealing to God for His help and strength and guidance, that's what God wants us to do. He wants gospel preachers to practice what they preach. He wants those who profess Christ to practice, to live the way He commands us to live. But some have no desire to correct their sin. They just kind of think that's the way things are, and that's really descriptive of the world, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about the fact that we are citizens of heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. There's that idea of power that we were talking about in a previous lesson. The power that God gives us through a life of faith. God working in us. How wonderful. Did David slay the giant alone by his own strength, by his own wisdom? David was mindful of what the law of God taught, where God told them that they must put their trust, their faith in Him. He would fight their battles. He would be with them. What happened to the Israelite army? They were fearful. And here come this young shepherd boy. The difference between him and them is that he had faith. And God, working through him, was able to exalt God before the world. There are others who think that the solution is to just abandon the struggle. They want to make life just as easy as they possibly can. They want to just accept the status quo. You know, when I made that point, I got to thinking about it. Isn't that really what political correctness is? Political correctness is not it's not standing up for anything. It's just allowing everything to go. All of the diversity in morality, the knowledge of spiritual things, the presence of error, all of that, political correctness just wants to let it ride. Well, that's not a solution for us to try to just abandon the struggle. There are those who abandon the struggle by trying to escape this world. They do that through drugs, through sinful pleasure. They do that through the influence of religious error in their life. I have gone on Facebook, and this is something that you can do, and I'm not trying to meddle, because it's all out there for everybody to see. I was looking at a sister in Christ. She does not worship with us in Missouri, but she worships at another congregation. You know who her favorite preacher was? Well, it wasn't me. It was Joel Osteen. And I just thought, what in the world? Now, he's better looking than I am. And he has better suits than I do. And he may be able to converse publicly better than I do. But the message that he preaches will not get you to heaven. It's that which is designed to make everybody feel good about themselves, pat themselves on the back. God said through Jeremiah the prophet, the people preach, or the prophets preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace in regard to the things that those people need. They don't need to be patting themselves on the back. They need to be being convicted of their sin. And so some people deal with this gap between the real and the ideal by, they just want to throw up their hands and ride along. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about the condition that people get into when they reject God, whenever they reject the struggle. I know it's in here somewhere. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10, Paul says that with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is it that causes people to not be saved? Well, they may hear the truth, but that's not what this verse says. What they do not have is a love for the truth, that they might be saved. I have preached to people many times. I have studied with people. And they may have even gained some knowledge from all of that. I hope they did. But they did not have a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And what that will eventually lead to is deception. People will be deceived. They will believe a lie. He says, for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God has revealed His truth. God has revealed how He can make man, or man can assist in God making him righteous. The gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. Verse 17 says, for therein, or in the gospel, is the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have a responsibility. And that life of faith is the struggle that we're talking about. The struggle that is necessary if we're going to be the kind of people God wants us to be. In our relationships, if husband and wife are going to enjoy the blessings of marriage as God designed it, then they're going to have to work at it. There may be struggles. There will be struggles. My wife will say, you didn't pick up your dirty clothes. I said, well, the preacher said, for better or for worse. But there are more things serious than that. and we know. The point is that marriage is made in heaven, as you sometimes hear that expression, require a whole lot of work on earth. We have to go through the struggle. We have to press on. And when Paul said he presses on toward the heavenly goal, he's talking about every one of us and all the relationships that we have. I want to be a good and faithful husband. And at the same time, God says I've got to press on. That's a part of it. Fulfilling God's will in that relationship. Raising children, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in the relationship that we have in the church. I've often thought if every member of the church practiced Philippians 2 verses 1 through 5, we wouldn't have any church problems. Paul says there, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Now, the problems that I have seen in the body of Christ are right the opposite of this, or they stem from people wanting to defend what they want. And they really consider themselves more valuable than their brethren. In verse 4, Paul says, not looking each of you to the thing, your own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then he goes right into verse 5 and he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, all that involves the struggle. And people who say, well, I give up. They throw up their hands. Something bad happens to them in life. They point the finger at God. We had a tragedy about 4 years ago in our congregation. A young mother with her two young children. She flipped the van. She was killed. The two children were okay, thankfully. The mother of that girl raised those grandchildren as her own. They're grown and married now. One of them is. I performed her wedding. But the point is, we see things that are sad. And there are struggles that we go through in life. And some of her family, they wanted to point the finger at God. How could God take away Michelle when she had two young children to take care of? Well, you remember what we said last night about questioning God. But the point that I made in the funeral sermon was the fact that there's the devil to consider. All of the bad things that happen to us in our life are the result of sin. And that is because the tempter has tempted us. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of other people's sins. But primarily we suffer the consequences of our own. God is a God that gives us every good and perfect gift which cometh down from above, in whom there is no variation or shadow that is cast by turning. James 1 and verse 17. God is a good and benevolent God that will give us everything that is good. Sometimes he don't answer our prayers because he knows what's good for us and we don't. But we need to take heart to the struggle. And that's what we've been focusing on. Finally, the last point, and then the lesson will be yours. Obviously, the correct solution to the gap between the real and the ideal is to patiently strive for that which is ideal. God has revealed to us what the ideal is. He tells us to study the old King James in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15. Study to show yourself approved. The American Standard that I use says to give diligence, to present yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word, or handling aright the word of truth. God has given us His word so that we can take it and we can patiently strive. We can run with patience the race that is set before us. When we set aside every weight in the sin which so easily besets us, we run with patience the Christian race. First Corinthians 9 and verse 25, Paul used the terminology of the race, the Christian life as a race. Well, let me start in verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, and only one receiveth the prize? Even so run that ye may attain." Have you ever thought about that? It's real easy sometimes for Christians to compare ourselves with one another when the Bible tells us that that's unwise. I don't want to be just as faithful as brother or sister so-and-so. I want to do what God says. Because brother and sister so-and-so, they are fallible. So I need to strive. I need to press on. In the relationships that I have, Galatians 5 and verse 6 says the important thing is a faith working through love. A faith working through love. The family, it will not be perfect. The husband will not be perfect. The wife will not be perfect. And the children won't. You will make mistakes, but we pick ourselves up and we trust in God and we ask for His forgiveness and His help and we press on. That's what God wants us to do. The world in which we live, what's our reaction to it? Jesus said, "Love your enemy and pray for those that would persecute you." Matthew 5 and verse 44. "That ye may be like your Father in heaven, who causes the sunshine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust." We can't show partiality. God says that we are to love everybody, even our enemy, even those who would perhaps seek to do us harm. The point is, we will not be lost because we fail to reach the ideal or the perfect. Because God tells us we can't do that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So God says we will stumble and we will sin. But what this lesson is teaching, what the Scriptures teach, is that we will be lost for not reaching for the ideal. for not striving, for not making that effort, for not being diligent, for not abounding more and more. There are so many of these terms in the Bible that describes the energy and the zeal and the work that we are to do as God's people. We cannot be discouraged. We will not be ashamed for working those works which God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It won't bring shame. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, if we suffer as a Christian, he said, glorify God in that name. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. What's the opposite of being ashamed? Well, we talked about that. It's the idea of boldness, confidence, courage. Being proud, not in a sinful way, but glorying in God and thankful to God for the spiritual life that we can now live. So we're not going to reach the ideal in this life, but we've got to continually be striving toward it. And I don't care how old you are, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But when you reach retirement age, that doesn't mean that you give up on God, that you cease being a faithful servant to the Lord. I have seen so many elderly brothers and sisters in Christ that put me to shame because I had some little ache or some little pain or some twinge, and they come walking or come in on a walker, and yet they were faithful to the Lord to the end. What's the real in your life right now? Are you a Christian? Have you been forgiven of your sins by the blood of Christ? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you not do that if you need to? And if some of these solutions that are worldly and of error that we have studied about tonight, if that sounds real familiar with the way you've been thinking and living, then you need to get back on track with what the Lord says and serve Him faithfully. Can we help you toward that end tonight? We'll pray with you and for you, encouraging one another to go to heaven. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.